You're all so far away. It's like I'm looking through binoculars the opposite way. Okay, brothers and sisters, let's turn to some scriptures. They're all Old Testament. Okay, we'll start with Genesis chapter 5. Verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And then Amos. That's right, Amos. When's the last time you read Amos? Just so you know, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay. Amos chapter 3. And verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And then if you go a couple other pages back, you have the prophet Micah. Right after Jonah. In chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have brought us to yourself. And Lord, it was all in your heart and all in your mind to do this. Some of us didn't even know that you are, and that you are the lover of our souls. But you knew, and you reached down to us and brought us to yourself. And Lord, this morning as we come, we thank you that you've given us this place with you at great cost to yourself. And you dearly want to show us what you desire. What you plan for us, what you want for us in our lives. And Lord, only you could express this. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would express what's on your heart through your word to us this morning. We look to you for this. We look to you for your own speaking into our hearts. Lord, we open ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I started, I don't want to say a series because I don't like that word, but I started on talking about the next couple times I would speak is on this topic of walking with God. And I gave you a reason why. How do we live in the end times? We have an example of how we live in the end times. In Genesis, it's Enoch. As the end times were happening, the flood was coming. What was the man that God had for us an example doing? It says he walked with God. And there are only two men that it ever says they walked with God, and that was Enoch and Noah. And they were both living as what they would call, and we would call, the last days of their generation. And so, why isn't it the same for us that are living in the last days? God's will for us, what is God's will for us? And I think it's that he wants to have a people that walk with him, whose testimony is that they're walking with him. Enoch walked with God. That was his testimony. It didn't say he was a great preacher or anything. It just has that little thing. He walked with God. And people knew it. He was walking with God. And I believe that that's the whole purpose in a nutshell for us in these last days, that God is looking for people, individuals, who will walk with him in these days, in the darkest days. He's looking for this. And then I wanted to reiterate this. It's not what we do that makes us walk with God. In other words, it's like going, well, I have a quiet time every day, and I go to meetings on Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday. Therefore, I'm walking with God. That's not so. That is not what walking with God is. Now, it might be that that's part of what comes out of walking with God, but that's not, you can't say, because I do these things, I'm walking with God. Because to walk with God means that you're aware of him and you're in communication with him. I can go to a meeting, I can have a quiet time and not communicate and not be aware of God at all. I'm just reading my Bible because that's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. I'm going to meetings because that's what I'm supposed to do. And then I'm going to go home and I'm going to watch the Dodgers. But, you know, that's not what walking with God is. Walking with God entails that when I started to date my wife, our first dates were just walks. And in those walks, we became aware of who each other were. And in that becoming aware was an attraction that grew. And that's what walking with God has to do with. Now, last time we looked at him, we looked at it this way. We wanted to say, this is how you walk with God. This is not a how-to kind of thing. Because you will find out as you go along how to. So it's not a saying, well, do these things and you're walking with God. All right? But it's being awakened. Just being awakened to God. You know, that was the great revival in the 1700s? What was it called? The Great Awakening. So we can have being woke in a whole different connotation, right? Okay? I'm woke. I'm woke to God. So last time we looked at is what we wanted to look at the why, the what, and the next time it'll be the where of walking with God. And last time we looked at the why, it wasn't like why should we walk with God, but it's why God would desire us to walk with him. And last time we just shared just about God wants to make himself known to us. That's why he wants us to walk with him. He wants us to know him. And so he walks with us. Because when you walk with someone, I doubt that when you go and say, hey, let's go for a walk with someone, you just walk side by side, you never say nothing. You know, that would be just a really weird kind of way of walking. But when you walk with somebody, you talk with them. It's like going to a restaurant with somebody. You don't go just to eat. You go to fellowship. You know, if anyone hears me knock, I will come in and sup with them. Doesn't mean I just want to eat your food. It means I want to have some kind of reciprocal conversation with you. Not just us talking to God, but also God talking to us. There's an exchange that goes in. That's a fellowship. There's a sharing of one with another in that. And so last time we looked at why God desires to walk with us. And we talked about it through creation, God shows us that he is. You know, we look out here, we can look at these things and go, how can this be chance? There must be somebody, some entity, something that has made all these things. Because we see someone must be behind the beauty and the order and the power that we see in nature. And we become aware of him. And then by walking with God, we become aware that he is with us. And as we become aware that he's with us, he begins to unveil who he is. Not that he is, but who he is. And not simply, when we talk about who he is, we're not simply talking about the attributes of God. God is love. God is righteousness. God is holiness. We're not talking about the attributes that we rightly attribute to God, but we're talking about the one whom has all these attributes. And you know, the attributes, I've been reading the Tozer book, Knowledge of the Holy, and God is a whole. You can't separate, you know, you say, well, God's righteousness. You can't just take a segment like out of an orange and go, okay, this is God. He's a whole. He's all of these things in one. So all of these things are together when he's with you. All of them. We don't just meet because of, we don't just meet his love. We meet all of him. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Now, in the verse that we started with in Micah, it says, and what does the Lord require of you? And that's what we want to have our attention on, the what. What does the Lord require of us in walking with him? And so that's what we want to start. Now, first, let me begin by saying, walking with God is meant to be a lifetime thing. It's a life of walking with the Lord. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, not 300 days. 300 years of his life. You know, he began to walk with the Lord at 65. And then he lived another 300 years. And in those 300 years, he walked with him. Now, I think it's a great bit of hope to think that he was 65 before he started to walk with the Lord. That gives me hope. But the whole thing is, once he began that walk, he continued it for the rest of his life. So walking with God is a lifetime thing. And another thing is this. He walked with God within all the responsibilities of his life. Within his being a father. Within his being a husband. Within what he did to provide for his family. Within his leisure time. Walking with God is not separated from our lives as a whole. In other words, you know, we can't compartmentalize our lives and say, well, okay, here's where I just go to work and this and here's the part where I walk with God. No, it's a part of the whole life. And our whole life is incorporated into our walking with God. It becomes, our whole life becomes part and parcel of our walking with him. Now, second, let me compare walking with God as being betrothed to someone else. Betrothed to another. And when you're betrothed to another, all that means is you're moving together toward that day you will officially be married. When you will actually be one, the actual time that you'll be one. That's why sometimes it's, you know, when you're engaged, there's such an anticipation of the consummation of the marriage. You know, I remember, when I would say goodbye to Barb on her porch, I just going, I wish I didn't have to go home. I just wish I didn't have to leave. And there's a day coming when we'll be completely one. It's a wonderful thing. So it's filled with that anticipation. And being betrothed is committing to one another to walk one road together through life. And that's betrothed. So that's another way we can look at what walking with God is. So what is it that God requires of us when we walk with him in an ongoing, committed journey with him? Now, I know I'm using the word journey. That's that new Christian age word. our journey. So for you guys that are older, since most of it, I'll say, committed to our sojourn with him, because that sounds more spiritual. Okay? So we're going to start with just this word, agreement. Amos 3 talks about agreement. What's required of you to walk with God? Agreement. There must be agreement between the two that are walking together. And now this is this word in the Hebrew, if you take this out in the Hebrew, now I'm going to butcher it. This Hebrew word is no-wa-adu. No-wa-adu. Okay, and it's translated differently into English, depending on the translation that you're reading. Okay, but I believe we're going to look at it in both ways, because it can mean both. Okay, and both of these ways you can look at it is relevant to what we're talking about today, about walking with God. And I want to look at the way it's translated to make this point. Okay, the King James, and I read the New King James, translates it, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And we're going to look at that a little bit later. But that's one way it's translated. Now, if you guys that have the New American Standard, or many others, I think it might even be the New Living Testament and such, it's translated this way. "Do men walk together unless they have an appointment?" Okay? So, the way you can say that means, in other words, you have to agree on a place to meet before you start walking. It's like you'd say, "Hey, let's go for a walk tomorrow. Let's meet at the park. Let's meet at the park." Okay? For now, you have a meeting place. Okay? And so you're both going to be there, and then from there, you're going to start your walk together. Okay? God bless you. God agrees to meet us in certain specific places to walk with us. He has meeting places. He says, "I want you to meet me here, and we'll walk, and then we'll walk together." And he has specific places, and we're to come to these places to meet with him, so that we can walk. Now, he does meet us in all sorts of ways. Okay, for example, sometimes we're in dire circumstances, and he comes and he meets us in those circumstances. Sometimes he meets us in nature. You know, all of a sudden, you know, we're looking at something and we see something in nature that we're, all of a sudden we go, we're reminded of God and we're made aware of God, and God meets us in that beauty. But that's more like him showing up unannounced. You know, all of a sudden he's here. You're going, "I don't know how I'm going to get through that." And boom, God appears. God's there with you. You sense God being there with you. But these places that we're to come to in order to meet him, he has specifically said, "I want you to meet me here. You are coming to meet him. He's already there. Okay, I'm going to be here. You meet me here. I'm going to be at Panera. Come and meet me and we'll have coffee." You know, and so the Lord says, "I have three places that I want to meet you at." Okay, the first place is the mercy seat. Now, when we are here today, that's where we were. We came to meet him at the mercy seat. Now, let me say something about the mercy seat. First of all, we've already talked about in our prayers and in our praise this morning, our worship this morning, we talk about this being the place of sin forgiven. But we have to realize this about the mercy seat. The mercy seat is in one way a terrible place, and in one place, in another way, a wonderful place. It's both. And it has to be both, and let me tell you why. All right? It's a terrible place because that's where we meet the judgment of God. You meet the judgment of God in the mercy seat. Now, when I talk about meeting the judgment of God, we meet and we see the broken body and the poured out blood for us. And all that means is this: there's no understanding of mercy. There's no understanding of what mercy is without being confronted with judgment. Mercy has no meaning outside of that. If we don't see what judgment, if we don't see that we are to be judged, that judgment is hanging over our heads, if we don't see that, we have no idea of what mercy is, because we must be confronted with judgment first. And if we're not confronted with judgment, we see no need for mercy. There's no need at all for mercy if we don't see what judgment is. And we don't see that we are in the place to be judged. It's a place of judgment because here at the mercy seat, we see that our sins are judged. When we came this morning and we saw the bread and the cup, that is a symbol to us that our sins have been judged, because they've all been laid upon the man Jesus Christ when he was crucified. And that penalty for us, not just the physical death, but the separation spiritually, mentally, and physically from God, was taken away from us in the Lord Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? Because you see, that's it. Our place without mercy is to be forsaken. And forsaken because of us. For no other reason except for us, ourselves. We have nobody to blame it on. But here we see that our sins are judged. God has judged our sins by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Therefore, we can know his mercy that's shown to us by God forgiving our sins. This is the place that God wants us to be. He says, I want you to meet me in the place where you know that I've reconciled you. You don't come with me with some kind of appeasement, because I've already been satisfied through Jesus Christ. And this is the place where I will meet you. This is what we celebrated this morning. Again, our reproach has been rolled away. That's the wonderful thing in Joshua, when they came up and they came out of the river and they had those stones up there in Gilgal, where they set up those stones that had come out of the river as if resurrected. And the place Gilgal means I've rolled away the reproach. The reproach for us has been rolled away. Our sins, as one sister prayed this morning, have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And so this is a place God says, I will meet you here. We don't have to do anything other than say, Lord, I'm coming to the place where you appointed. And that place is a place where I've been reconciled. Been reconciled in Jesus Christ. I come to you, I meet you in Jesus Christ. Second, he meets us in the library. And the library is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, yes, we're supposed to read it and we're supposed to meditate and all those things, and we've heard these things over and over and over again. But the reason why we're supposed to do all these things, to read it and to study it and to meditate on it, is because in his Word we find his instruction. He instructs us through his Word. He makes his will known through his Word. His comfort is found in his Word. How many people, when they are feeling low or they're in despair, where do they turn in the Bible? The Psalms. Because that's where they find the comfort of God. And they find the extremity of man. And in the man's extremity, we find God's comfort. His wisdom is revealed in his Word. But most of all, he is found in it. You know, we have a living history, a real history of how God acts as shown in the world. You look at the history of the Jews and you see how God acts. You find him as for who he is in the Bible. And not only that, we are found out by it. You go, well, what do you mean by that? How many times have you read something and you've been convicted? You've been convicted about some action you did, whatever. You've been convicted because we're found out. In other words, when we read the Bible, sometimes we find that he's looking back at us. And he's looking into us. And he's making eye contact with us. You know, and a lot of times we go, you know, when someone makes eye contact with you, you kind of look away. But sometimes, you know, when someone makes eye contact with you, you can't look away. And God makes eye contact with us in his word. It could be to convict us of our sins, or it could be to say, you know, this is who I am. You're treating me wrong, you know, by looking at that. Barb and I have been reading the Bible together. And you read that we're in the prophets right now. We're in Jeremiah. And how grieved God is because his people are turning to idols. You know, we don't even realize it. But it's like, you know, you look at him and he's looking back and you go, you've hurt me. You know, God's alive. He's a living personality. And we find him in the word. So he says, I'll meet you in the library. I will be there. You know. And then thirdly, he meets us in the closet. So instead of coming out of the closet, you want to go into the closet. And in the closet, we're talking about prayer. He meets us in prayer, in individual prayer. And I really want to talk about this being as individual prayer. You know, and when we talk about praying, we're not just talking about intercession where we're praying for someone or something. We're praying out of our need because we need something. But prayer is that, and I'm not downing that at all. I'm just saying it's more. Prayer is more than that. And, you know, when you pray, prayer is also a seeking. It's a searching. Lord, I'm searching for you. I'm trying to find you. I'm trying to get where you're at as I pray. That's why it's so wonderful to read the Psalms. Where are you? You know, these things are happening. Where are you? This is a wonderful thing, but this is the prayer of the man's heart. Coming out and saying, God, I'm looking for you and I can't find you. This is part of prayer. Prayer is also a place of worship. How many times when we come to the prayer meeting on, even though I'm not talking about corporate prayer, but when we come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, how do we start? We start worshiping. You know, we start recognizing who God is. That's why it's so wonderful to use a hymnal as an appetizer before you pray. To read a couple of hymns and see what they say about God. Or to read this book about that Tozer's written, Knowledge of the Holy, or just turns your mind to who God is so that you even worship him. So prayer is a place of worship. It's a place where we turn our eyes off of ourselves and we're turning toward God. So these specific places, God has chosen to meet us there. He says, I will meet you there. I choose this place. You know, I choose this place to meet you. And in meeting us, then, he gives us access to him. He gives us access to himself. This is where we find him. Now, if God has given us access to him, how does God get access to us? Now, you know, we're going to say, well, I need to pray more. I need to do this. Now, let me put us on a whole other ground. He's gained access to us by giving us the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus, to dwell in us. This is really, really important for us to understand. It's not, again, the things that we do. It's what he's done and what he's given us. And his access to us is really that he's put his Spirit in us. And remember, that Spirit is the one who, in us, cries out, Abba, Father. It brings us into that relationship with him. It brings us into a whole other way of thinking. The Holy Spirit indwelling us is our helper. He's our inspirer. He's the very energy of the life that walks with God. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. He works in you to will, to come into agreement with his will. We want to will to do God's good pleasure. Well, we have to come in agreement with his will when we find out what his will is. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into that agreement. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit that brings us to the agreement with God and makes his will clear to us and directs us into it to keep us walking with God. In a sense, the Holy Spirit is a divine GPS. And let me clarify that, okay? We tell our GPS where we want to go. Okay? Right? We plug that in. This is where I want to go. And the GPS says to us, I'll lead you. I'll direct you. All right? I'll get you there. And then we begin to follow his lead. Right? That's what we do with the GPS, right? Now, we're not forced to follow his leading. Now, how many of you guys have disobeyed the GPS? Yeah, okay. And sometimes we say, you know, since we're not forced, we say, well, you know something? I know a shortcut. I know an easier way to get there. All right? And then, what does the GPS do? It seeks to redirect. Redirecting. It seeks to redirect us. That's exactly the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what he's doing. He said, Lord, I want to go to the place where I'm like Jesus. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll lead you there. And we want to go this way or that way. We want to make it easier and something like that. And the Lord is always redirecting us. Always redirecting us. How gracious he is. You know, aren't you glad your GPS doesn't talk back to you? So I thought of ways, if I was a GPS and someone was going the wrong way, I said, you idiot, what's wrong with you? You know, but he doesn't. He's so gracious. And sometimes he just will be quiet until you come to the place of saying, where am I? And then you plug in the thing again, and it goes, begin route. And he takes you from that place that you're at. He doesn't take you back to the whole beginning. He takes you from the place that you're at and says, okay, from here, this is how we go. So, God's access to us is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in a couple of ways. There is an inner working of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit's inner working, the Holy Spirit is the inner working of the divine nature that we have been made partakers of. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The divine nature that we've been made partakers of, that is the inner work, and that's the Holy Spirit, okay? And he's bringing us into that. So John 14 says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And some translate convince. He convinces us of sin. We have to be convinced in our own minds of what sin is. You know, we're not always aware of what sin is. We're not always aware of the things that separate us from God, that grieve God. And so he has to convince us. He has to let us know, no, you can't do this. No, this is wrong. And we have to come, what? Into agreement with him. We have to agree that these thoughts, these actions, these words are sin. What we've done is sin. We have to come into agreement with him so that we can get forgiveness and keep on the path, and that we can also restore the things that we've messed up in our sins. Okay, and sometimes it's not that he convinces us of sins, but he convinces us of things that are hindering our walking with God. He might convince us and go saying, you know, you're just too caught up with your job. You're too caught up with your studies. But that friendship is taking you away from your walk with God. From me. It's taking you away from me. You're too attached to this habit. You love baseball more than you love me. You have to be convinced of those things. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. A second thing the Holy Spirit does is that he's from that inward working, is he begins to work out to outwardly manifest that we are walking with God. And how is this done? In chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah says that if you are walking with God, you will do justly. Some translate it, do justice and love mercy. So doing justly and loving mercy are the fruit of walking with God. If you're walking with God, you're going to find out that your whole actions and your whole heart is changed. The context of Micah 6:8 is that the people of Judah were living their lives that weren't honoring God. As a matter of fact, they're living in such a way that it was causing people to blaspheme the name of God. And so God was calling them out on it. That's what you have. That's what prophets do. They call you out. And so their response to the prophet was, okay, you got us. You're right. So what do we got to do to make it up to you? What do we do? I got to do? What, you want more sacrifices? I'll give you more sacrifice. Oh, wait, I'll tell you what. I'll sacrifice my son, my daughter. I'll sacrifice them. That do it for you? What do you want? For us, we might say, oh, you know something? I'll read my Bible more. I'll read my Bible every day, even on Sunday, after I go home from church. Even though I've heard a sermon and everything, I'm still going to go home and I'm going to read my Bible. I just want to make it up to you, God. You know, this is what I want to do, okay? I'm even going to go to a midweek meeting. Will that do it for you? What do you want? What do you want from me? And God says to him, you know what I require. You know what I'm seeking from you. I want a life that portrays who I am. I want a life that shows what I'm like. I want you to carry me into your world. I want you to carry me into the place that you live, the place that you play, the place that you work, the place that you breathe. I want you to carry me into the culture that you're surrounded by. He is made known by the outworking of the life brought out by the inner working of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But what's happening is he's working in our hearts to change the way we think. We get a renewed mind, and all of a sudden, it changes the way we act. This is what God is doing. He works from the inside out. Do justly. The root of the English word do justly is the word justice. Now, what is justice? Justice in whose eyes? Well, let's bring it down just to really, really, really simple terms. To do justice is simply to do what's right. I want you to do what's right. And it's right in God's eyes first and foremost. It's not right in the world's eyes. It's not right in your neighbor's eyes. It's not right in your kid's eyes. It's right in God's eyes. Because God's the one who is leading us into doing what is right. John 14, not only does it talk about the Holy Spirit is given to convince of sin, but it also says that he will convince us of righteousness. In other words, we will be convinced that this is the right thing. This is what's right. This is what's right for the time I'm living in. This is what's right for the situation I'm in. This is the right way. This is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to say. Therefore, a fruit of our walking with God is that we come to agree with him on what is right. On what is the right thing to do and say. In other words, it's the rhema of the word. Remember last time we talked about the word? You have graphe, which just is the word on the paper. You have logos, which is given a concept. But the rhema is like that little red light that comes on with the engine says you have something wrong with your engine and you have to act now. So the rhema of the word, that word that says act now, is lived out. Not is known, but is lived out, is acted out. We do what is right in the place where we live, in the community that we live, which is wider than just the church, the meeting situation. It's the place where we live. It's our neighborhood. It's our workplace. We're not just Christians at church. We're not just walking with the Lord in our own home. We're walking with the Lord everywhere. Right actions, right in the sight of God because he's leading you to act. Right actions are the good works we were created for in Christ Jesus and which are the adornment for the church. Or of the church, not for the church, of the church. In Revelation 19:8, it said that she's dressed in white linen, which are the righteous works or righteous acts of the saints. This is not an imputed righteousness. This is a righteousness that are made of good works because God is moving us to do these things. And they're righteous in the eyes of all men. All men will see those things and say, that is right. What that person is doing is right. And they'll know it in their hearts. Even sometimes to their condemnation. And sometimes to their salvation. Love mercy. This speaks about our attitude toward others. Whether they are in the faith or they're unsaved. Two times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses this phrase, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In the Geneva translation of the Bible, it says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And in the New Living Translation, it's worded, I want you to show mercy and not offer me sacrifice. And what it really means is it carries the meaning that I would rather that you show mercy to others rather than religiously offer me sacrifice. That is what I desire when I say that you love mercy. This reply was in Matthew chapter 9:13. Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This reply was in response to the Pharisees complaining. Remember, Matthew left his tax office and he threw a big party in his house, and kind of a going away sell all thing. I'm selling out to Jesus. And I'm going out, and he invited all his friends and tax collectors. And Jesus came, and he was eating with them and drinking with them and talking with them. The Pharisees came out and said, why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus said, you know, I desire... Well, first of all, he said, because they're sick. And I didn't come to save the righteous, but the unrighteous, but the sinners. And then he said, go find what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And to put it in a better thing, we in the Jesus generation, the guy on the West Coast was Chuck Smith. And Chuck Smith had a story that goes with this here. I think it was Santa Ana, they had a church. They built a new church, and they put a new carpet in it. Now, we just washed this carpet, right? Okay. Well, they put a new carpet in, a really nice carpet and stuff like that. Well, this time, what was happening is not being invited, but all the beach hippies, because this is the Jesus generation, something was calling, the Lord was calling them. And they would come in to the church, and they would come in there barefoot, sandy, and stuff like that, and they would sit even on the carpet. They wouldn't even sit in the pews. They would sit on the carpet and listen. And then they had an elders meeting, and they're going, we got to put a sign up there. You can't come in here if you're barefoot and covered with sand because you're ruining the carpet. And what was it Chuck Smith said? They're getting saved. How can we close the door to them? You know, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And in Matthew 12, 1 through 7, it was when they were eating on the Sabbath. They were rubbing grains of corn in their hand and said, well, they're doing work. You're dishonoring the Sabbath. And it was the idea that, you know, he said, you haven't learned it, have you? That was three chapters ago I said it. What about now? Go. Find out what this means. Learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so in other words, people were trying to put them in a religious box. You know? And the only thing I can think of for this, to put it in today's parlance, is I remember as a young believer when we were having our Bible study at Floyd's house, and we just started going as a group to Pointy Valley Fellowship. We just started going there. And one day after a meeting, me and some of the other guys were going to go bowling. And we invited Floyd. Floyd Police was the head man there. And so I said, Floyd, why don't you come bowling with us? And Floyd goes, okay. And so we went bowling, and we bowled a frame, and Floyd just said, I can't do this. Now, Floyd was brought up holiness, okay? Holiness is like you honor the Sabbath and you do these things. And so, and he got to the place, he goes, guys, well, he even called his brother. He goes, brothers, I can't do this. I'm going to have to go home. But you guys just keep doing it. It's okay. You know, he didn't try to say, you know, it's the Sabbath. You can't do these things. And so you should go home too. And he didn't do any of that thing. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And what did that do for us? It showed us what grace was. You know? That God wasn't trying to hammer us into a box. And it gave us a freedom not to go and do things, but it gave him a freedom to say, you know something? I can do things until God shows me that I shouldn't be doing something. I have that grace given to me in Jesus Christ and through the brethren. And so the other big example of loving mercy is that we forgive. Okay, forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness plucks out the root of bitterness. It restores fellowship. It reconciles relationships. And it redeems what is lost. This is such a big practical thing. But this is part of walking with God. Because the whole thing is, if you remember that parable that said the man who was forgiven a big thing, and then he went out and he thrashed his brother. When we're walking with God and we see him for who he is as he's dealing with us, we have grace for other people. That comes out of why that's a fruit of walking with God. Because you see, walking with God isn't that we toe the line on these things. It's we walk with God as he shows us who he is. We change. because we see how he is to us. He is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. So let me sum all this up in this way. It is by the indwelling Holy Spirit that we walk with God. It's by the Spirit we walk with God. His life leads us, energizes us, convinces us to walk in agreement with him. If we follow his leading, we will do the works of God and escape the things that hold us captive to sin, this world, and the love of it, to self, and to the devil. And it'll be like these things have no hold on us or no grip on us. You know, Jesus said, I think it was in John 16, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. He has no place to grip. He has no hold on me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think that this is for us? If we walk with, and you know, Jesus as a man walked with God. And it's the walking with God, not the trying not to do something, but it's just walking with God as you are. And all of a sudden, those things that the enemy could grip, that the world grips onto, all of a sudden they're being sanded off. You know, little by little they're being sanded off, so there is no grip. And if we would give ourselves daily and continually to the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead us into walking with him, then we'll find that this psalm, this verse, would be our song. And it's, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He hasn't become my sacrifice, but he becomes the very life that saves me to the uttermost. And this verse here, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation, is found three times in the Old Testament. Once in Psalms, once in Isaiah, and once in Exodus. And if you look at those Psalms, I think it's Psalm 118, verse 14, it's kind of a contemplation. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate, the Lord being these things. In Isaiah chapter 12, I think it's verse 2, it's more like it becomes my hope. This is my hope. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, it's right after they came through the Red Sea. And it says, this has become my experience. And this is what walking with God is. It becomes first, can I? A contemplation. I want to walk with God. Then it becomes a hope. And then it becomes an experience. These are the things that the Lord wants for us. And then my testimony becomes God's life seen through me. God's life seen through me by the things that I do justice, and by the way I view and treat others, love mercy. He becomes my adornment. In other words, the righteous works of the saints. He becomes my adornment. I want to end with a little hymn here. I don't know if you have it. It's 456. And this really is a picture of not the experience, but the, how can I put this? It's what happens to us when we walk with God. And it's a song about the Holy Spirit. It's called Breathe On Me, Breath of God. And it says, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. That's that agreement, isn't it? That's that agreement. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until thee I will one, until with thee I will one will, to do and to endure. It's that agreement. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, So I shall never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. This is what walking of God does. This is what it does for us when we walk with God. In other words, we're not trying to do something, but we end up doing something because we walk with him. Because he's impressed us with who he is. And he's impressed us. He's put that press into us with his Holy Spirit. And that's how we walk with God. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit's been given to us for this very purpose, so that we don't have to try to please God, but we follow his lead. We follow his lead. That's the wonderful truth about it, isn't it? And so we can say, like the Jesus Generation chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you desire to walk with us. And not that just your only desire, but you've given us a helper to come alongside of us so that we can walk with you. Lord, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is so precious. Forgive us, Lord, that we so often diss him, that we put him to the backside. We don't even realize that he's in our lives. Forgive us. Forgive us when we grieve him, Lord. But thank you that you've given him to us, and that he wants to lead it in us. He wants to live in us and through us. Lord, we thank you. We just pray you'd make us aware of all the good gifts you've given us, that we might walk with you. And Lord, we do want to walk with you. And these things that you require, Lord, for us to meet you in these places, Lord, help us to be aware that you are in these places where you've asked us to meet, and help us to seek you out and find you. Because we know that when you're playing hide and seek with us, you're not trying not to be found. You're trying to be found. You're hiding in a place that you can be found because you love us. So, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you. We want to open ourselves afresh to the Holy Spirit and ask again to be made aware of his presence and his living in us. In Jesus' name, amen.